Y'all have to bear with me this morning. I'm slow climbing in and out of the pulpit over here. I've helped our daughter move last night, and going in and out of the U-Haul truck, I couldn't hardly walk last night, so I hope she's not listening to the recorded sermon. But I was miserable last night. Children are a wonderful thing, aren't they? I had trouble getting it up there this morning, so I wanted to make sure the picture's up. But children are wonderful. And I know some of the parents may be sitting here this morning going, "No, they ain't." But yes, they are. I've been there. I've done that. If you read the bulletin article last week, you'll remember that when one of our children was small, they were fussy. And there was a gospel meeting that we were at El Bethel, and a very well-known preacher told Marilyn, who sat toward the back so that if she had to take the baby out, she could. He told Marilyn from the pulpit, "Mama, I think you're going to have to take her out." Well, if you've learned anything about Marilyn since she's been here, Marilyn sat there and did not move. She started petting that baby a little bit faster to get it to calm down. Babies are wonderful. Children are wonderful. Even as they get older, they're wonderful. When they start going to college, they're still wonderful. Aren't they, Gina? When they have their own children, they're wonderful. But when they're little, they begin to ask all kinds of questions. And sometimes you don't have the answers for them. But they will ask all kinds of questions. And the number one question they like to ask is why? We had our son when he was little. It was always, "Why, Daddy? Why, Mama? Why? 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 Why?" And sometimes you got tired of answering why. But guess what? Now that we're grandparents, our little 6-year-old granddaughter, she's finally getting out of that, but she went through the spell of asking why. "Because I said so. Why?" Well, you just need to do what I tell you. Why? It never was the right answer. It was always why. But you know, God wants us, as parents and grandparents, to use those occasions when they ask why 101 times to be able to teach them. God wants us to teach our children about Him. You're doing a great thing today. You're doing your children and grandchildren a great service today by having them here, by letting them be around other people that are serving God and seeing what it's all about. Brother Tom and I were talking after class about him growing up with his mother. And a lady come up to him and talked to him about, "I can tell you must be Sister Clifford's son." My children, when they were growing up, and the older they got, they wanted to sit with their friends. And I would say, "Only in front of me, never behind me." And if they twitched a little too much, I would do what my mama said her daddy did to them. Just clear my throat. How many of you remember Ollie Smith? When they would sit around the dining room table, if they got to fussing too much, acting up, or just twitching too much. So I do that to my children. My oldest daughter, who's in her 30s, she said, "If I sit somewhere at services and Daddy clears his throat," she goes, "I wonder what I'm doing." So it makes an impact. And God wants us to teach our children. He wants us to teach them not only here and to bring them here, but to teach them at home as well. In Exodus we read in chapter 12 and verse 26, "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?'" Your children ever ask you why you do certain things when you come together on Sunday? Do you give them an answer? Or you just say, "Well, that's the way we do it." You need to be able to tell them why. In Exodus 13 and verse 14, "So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.'" God would tell the Israelites to set up memorials for them as they came out of the land of Egypt. For example, when they crossed the Jordan River coming into the Promised Land, they were to set up a stack of stones. And God said, when your children ask you, said, what are these stones for? You're to tell them that's a memorial for when God brought us out of Egypt. You know, Peter would tell us that we need to be able to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. And so many times, and properly so, we say that that's when we talk to people out in the world, like our denominational neighbors and co-workers. But at the same time, we need to be able to tell our children why we worship God the way that we do. We need to be able to do that. In fact, in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you, you as a parent and grandparent are supposed to be able to tell them. I'm afraid so many times we rely on the church to teach our children the Word of God. And it starts at home. It starts with you, mamas and daddies. That's where it starts. Also in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 6, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask you in time to come, what do these stones mean? Remember when they crossed the Jordan River? What do these stones mean? So when your children ask you all of these questions of why, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? Well, I want to cover some of these questions this morning. When your children or when your child asks you, for example, why do we go to church all the time? Why do we worship God all the time? Why do we go to these services? Well, you know, in John chapter 4, when Jesus met with the woman at the well, he told her that God is a spirit and that those who worship him are to worship him in spirit and in truth, verses 23 and 24. But he also said that God is a spirit and is seeking those who will worship him. I don't know how many of you follow your East Side Church of Christ Facebook, but this morning I posted Psalm 122 and verse 1. We talked about this yesterday in the men's Bible class. The psalmist says, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are we honestly glad when it's time to go worship God? But when they ask us, why do we go to worship services? Well, the first thing we ought to tell them is to honor God. Everything we do is to bring glory and honor to our Heavenly Father. He is our Creator. Everything we do, everything that we teach them, ought to be teaching them that as you get older, that's what you're supposed to do. Everything in your life, from your speech, your dress, the way you act, the way you live, should reflect and bring honor to God. But also, it's to encourage others. I like to look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. In that passage, the Hebrew writer tells us that we are to stir up or to provoke unto one another love and good works. And then he goes on in verse 25 and says, even, you know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some. Well, people get tired of hearing that passage, verse 25, because they don't want to think they're forsaking the assembly because they're not here. And I understand there's sickness, there's work, there are times that you just cannot be here. But I think what it's referring to is the willful neglect of serving God. The willful neglect. But in verse 24, he says you're to stir up or to provoke unto love and good works one another. How can we do that if we're not here? How can we teach our children that worshiping God is important when we teach them that it's okay to stay home because I stumped my toe last night? Or for whatever reason. You know, there is this thing coming on this evening at 5:30 on Fox TV called the Super Bowl. And how many churches, congregations, denominations will have Super Bowl parties? How many people will stay out of services, miss services completely because, oh, I can't miss that game. I got to see what commercials they're going to have. I got to watch the halftime show. No, you don't. You're not going to miss a thing in that halftime show, I guarantee you. Not as a Christian, anyway, you're not going to miss anything. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification." When you come together, when you lift up your voices in praise, when you bow your head in prayer, and by the way, men, it was nice to hear all those amens at the prayers this morning. It was nice to hear that. That's one thing we talked about in the class yesterday. But everything you do here today is to edify one another, just like Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And that's what we're here about. That's what you need to teach your children. It's so that I can go and be around those people of like precious faith and I can be encouraged. How many of you get depressed by turning on the news? I do. I heard on or saw on Facebook that they were fussing about the impeachment trial because it was interrupting their soap operas. But you understand what I'm saying? This world is enough to depress anybody. Why would we not want to be at places like this today? To hug on each other, to pat each other on the back and say, "I love you." And to know that God loves us. We are to edify one another. We are to grow in our personal faith. And we do this by being here to bear the burdens of one another. 1 John 5 and verse 3. But we come together because that's the example in the New Testament. That's what the children in the first century did. They came together. And now you look at churches all over the city and all over the country, and getting people to go to worship God is like pulling teeth. They'd rather go to the dentist and lose a mouthful of teeth as to have to be told they got to go worship God. I don't get it. I just simply don't get it. But we need to teach our children that we come to worship God for these very reasons. But when they ask us why the Church of Christ is on the sign out front or on the building, what do you tell them? Can you give them an answer? Why it doesn't say Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian, or are you just going down the line and name it? Do you know how many different religious bodies there are in the United States? Several years ago, Marilyn and I went to a gospel meeting in Murfreesboro, and the guy said there was like 3,000. Brandon and I went to a gospel meeting here the last week or week before last, and the guy said there was over 200,000 now. Which one's right? Why do you tell your children that's why we worship here? Can you tell them? Can you give a defense to your children of why you worship here? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 that this is His church. Not this physical structure, but you and I are His church. This is the church that He built. The Church of Christ is a scriptural name or designation for those that follow Christ and His doctrine. Paul says in Romans 16 and verse 16 that the churches of Christ greet you or salute you. But there, this is where Christians meet. This is where the church meets. And it doesn't have a denominational name or affiliation. When you look at the Church of Christ, this congregation makes up its own decisions. Years ago, I had knee surgery, and I was out of work for 4 months. And I was a prisoner to my own recliner. I heard a knock on the door. Go to the door, and it's the Mormons or whatever it was. I forgot now. It's been 20 years ago. But this one man asked me, said, "Do you go to church anywhere?" I said, "I'm a member of the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ." He says, "Oh, I used to be one of them." He said, "I was an elder," and said, "We had to answer to some synod." I said, "You weren't part of the Lord's Church that you read about in the New Testament. Because this congregation makes up its own rules, so to speak, as long as they coincide with God's will. The elders make up the authoritative body here. The Bible tells us that we're to submit to our elders. But we don't have a denominational name or affiliation or anything. There's not some meeting place in Oklahoma or Dallas or whatever that tells us, now you've got to hire this person, you've got to appoint this person. It's not like that. We decide, the elders help allow us to decide what Bible study material we're going to use. Who we're bringing in for a gospel meeting, that is the church's autonomous decision. But it is a place where spiritual work is done. It's not a place of fun and games. It is a place where spiritual work is done. So they might ask, well, why do we have Bible classes and worship services? Why do we do all this stuff? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Why do you bring your children to worship? Why do you put them in the Bible class? It's so that faithful Christians can teach your children or to reinforce what you're supposed to be teaching them at home. That's what it's all about. You're here to help your child grow. You're here so that we can grow in our faith by hearing the Word of God. Now notice it says grow in our faith. It doesn't have to start here. It shouldn't start here with our children. Your children ought to already know about God before they get here. The teachers, the preaching, they're just going to reinforce what you're already teaching them at home. But we grow in our faith because we're listening and learning from God's Word. Also, Bible classes are a teaching arrangement that are used to help us grow. Like I say, it's not a daycare. It's not a babysitter for you. You are here to help teach your children. Years ago, when I worked for Cook's Pest Control, I had the housing authority in Murfreesboro that I would, part of my service was in there. And the women that were there that didn't have daddies or fathers in the house, and they would have a half a dozen kids in there, and they would be on government subsidies and everything, they would talk about the church bus that would drive through the housing authority every week. And they would put those kids on the church bus, and to a T, all of them would say, "Boy, I got a reprieve on Sunday." They sent their children so that somebody could teach them about Jesus, and they didn't care what they were being taught. You care enough to understand that the Bible classes are just a teaching arrangement to reinforce what you should already be teaching your children at home. And then the assemblies, they provide an opportunity to do some things that the Lord wants us to do together, like sing, like pray, like offering the Lord's Supper, and taking up a collection. Those things are done as a collective body. And we need to teach our children those things. You know, and sometimes it's funny. If you give your child a quarter, a nickel, a dime, a dollar bill, whatever, when a collection basket's passed, you try to teach them to put it in there, and sometimes you have to let go. I've done that. Everybody's done that. And there is some humor in raising children, all right? It can be fun at times. But we need to teach them that this is an opportunity for you to learn why. So when your children ask you why, be able to have a defense, as Peter says, for the hope that you have in your life, for your faith and your belief, but what you're trying to instill in them. Remember, a moment ago I mentioned Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Here the Hebrew writer says, "Let us not give up." What am I reading up here? "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another all and all the more as you see the day approaching." I realize that's small, but look at the picture. It's people that are assembled. Today we have people that choose not to assemble with the saints. And let me say, we have what appears to be a good number here this morning. But when this writer wrote this, he's not bragging on them. He's condemning them for forsaking the assembly. And it's written in a time of great persecution. The Hebrew people that are being written to here are worshiping God in the catacombs. You know what that is? It's the graves underground, the tunnels. They're worshiping in the graveyard because of the fear of persecution and threat of death. There's nobody threatening you today. If somebody threatened you before you got here this morning, let me know. We need to talk to the authorities because that's against the law. And yet, so many people make the choice not to assemble with the saints. Have they ever asked you why we pray so much? Why do we offer prayers? Well, do you tell them that we're following the example of the early Christians in Acts 2 and verse 42? They continued daily doing what they were doing. Do you tell them that it's because God hears and will answer our prayers? Do you believe that? You have to believe that if that's what you're going to teach your children. We need to teach them that we need peace in our lives. And that peace can be, can be obtained by praying to our Heavenly Father. This is an opportunity for us to come boldly before the throne of God and offer up our prayers, our petitions, our supplications, our thanksgiving. It is an opportunity for us to find peace. A peace that the world doesn't have. Because, frankly, God doesn't answer the prayers of the sinful people. Paul would write in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and I think you ladies on Wednesday night might be familiar with this passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And notice what he goes on to say in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer is a powerful tool. We need to teach our children that it is just such a thing. But when your child asks you these questions, do they ever ask you why we sing these particular songs and not something maybe by Garth Brooks or whatever? You know, I don't know that those songs would be appropriate. You know, it's, and I know there's some here that used to be requested to sing at funerals. I remember those days. Now we have congregational singing, but I have been to funerals where there are worldly people and they play Rocky Top. Okay? I don't get it. A funeral should be a solemn event, just like today should be a solemn event. We need to be enlightened. We need to be lifted up when we sing these spiritual songs. We need to be praising God when we sing these songs. And I appreciate what Brandon did this morning. He read the little scripture below the song title to let you know kind of what the songwriter might have had in mind when he wrote these songs. But we need to understand that we're praising God. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 13 and verse 15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But also, when we sing, we're teaching one another. That's what Paul tells us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Doesn't mean you have to carry a tune. But the people beside you need to hear you singing because it's edifying to them. It's edifying to them as well as praising God. We need, well, Ephesians 5, verse 19, Paul again would say, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But we need to make sure that we teach our children all of these things. And then they might ask, well, why did we observe the Lord's Supper? What's the value of that? What are you teaching them that that's all about? Well, do you teach them that you're sharing something in common with Christ? It's a moment of fellowship with the Son of God. He died for you. When he prepared his disciples for the Lord's Supper, the final supper, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Think of me. Think of what I've done for you when you observe this cup, when you observe this bread. Reflect back. Think about those things. It's a sharing experience with Christ. But it's also a moment of unity with Christ. And it's an expression of unity. Paul would write about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17 and the following verses. And he would talk about in there that we need to examine ourselves when we partake of the Lord's Supper to make sure that our heart is right. And that's something we need to teach our children about the significance of the Lord's Supper. Do they ever ask you why you put money in that plate or that basket every week? They want to know these things. Why? Well, did you teach them that 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2 tells us that there is an existing need? Paul told those Corinthians to have it ready for him to pick up as he was on his way back to Jerusalem. I appreciate the prayer that Brother David led this morning because he pointed out the needs of laying by in store here at Eastside. There are needs. There are men that we support in foreign places. That comes out of the contribution. How many of you like having the electricity, the lights, the heat, the air? That comes out of the contribution. All of these things. It's because there is a need that exists, but also it's because, as Paul would say in Acts 20 and verse 35, as he met with the Ephesian elders there at Miletus, he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You will be blessed when you give to God. I firmly believe that. I firmly believe that if you'll live your life, not only in giving, but in praying and living your life as a Christian, God will bless you. He will take care of you. But also, as Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, it's an expression of your heart. I have been places and served the Lord's Supper and passed the communion basket, and as you get back to somebody, you see them, they're digging out their wallet, and they're going, and they don't know what to put in. There needs to be some preparation here and have it ready before you get here, and you need to let your children see that you have made preparation for that. Do you not make preparation when you have bills that are coming due? You think, well, I get paid on the 1st and the 15th, and, well, I got this bill coming out, and you may have them set up on automatic draft, and they come out at those certain times because that's when you get paid, right? How many Lord's days do you have when you're going to lay by in store? Just the ones when you're here? There used to be a sweet sister at Shebaville Mills that would put her $5 or $10 in every week. And people would go on vacation, and she'd watch that board over, and the contribution would drop. And she would come to me, and she'd blush, and she'd say, they didn't put their check in before they went on vacation, did they? They didn't make preparation, did they? You see, some things have to take place even if you're going to be on vacation. Make preparation and teach your children. I mean, you wouldn't let them get up in the morning to go to school without their book bag, would you? And if they've got their book bag, are you going to make sure that it's got everything in it? The homework they did last night? The permission slip? Maybe it's the room fee or something else? They're going to have to be prepared before they go to school. Do they ever ask you why that man stands up there and preach? Do they ever ask you why he preaches so long? It's because Brandon leads too many songs. It's because the gospel is God's source to save man
and his soul. It's because of the gospel's power.
Paul would write in Romans 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to save man's soul. That word power, if you've ever done a word search on that, that's the same place, the same word that you get TNT, dynamite. It's the same meaning. And Paul, when he talked about that the gospel is the power of God, he's talking about it is an explosive type power. And that's what we need to teach our children. But we need to teach them that the gospel is relevant in our lives today. Paul, or we assume it's Paul, the Hebrew writer, tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that the gospel, the word of God, is powerful, like a two-edged sword. But then we need to answer the question, what is the gospel invitation? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the question was asked, what must we do to be saved? It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for God to save your soul. It's an opportunity for you to make your life right. That's what we read in the following verses, verses 38 and 39 of Acts chapter 2. And we need to stress to them that it's their only way out of sin when they have it in their life. Jesus said He's the only way. And it's only through Him that we can come to the Father. So, let us renew our efforts to teach our children the ways of God. Children need to see in you, as parents and grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever the case may be, the value and spiritual safety of accepting God's answers to every question of life. Every question. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Matthew writes in chapter 6 and verse 33 about the great Sermon on the Mount. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Are you willing to teach your children? You know, there's more ways than just sitting around a table and teaching your children. We can teach by example as well. They need to see us living our lives, serving Christ. They need to see Christ living in you. The question is, are they? Do they? If you're here this morning and maybe you're not being the parent that you need to be. Maybe you just need the prayers for encouragement. I know it gets stressful being a parent sometimes. As Dave Ramsey says, I've got the T-shirt. I literally pulled out a box of T-shirts not too long ago from Band Boosters. Been there, done that. If you need help because you're discouraged as a parent, talk to somebody that's raised their children. See if they've got some advice for you. See if they will help you look to biblical principles about helping to raise your children, to encourage you. That's why we're here. There's a song in our songbook, God's Family. We're part of God's family here at Eastside, and we're here to help one another. It may be that you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. This is an opportunity for you as well to come to the front, to help yourself obtain salvation, and to put on baptism and becoming a new child, a new creation. But if you're here and there's some sin in your life that you need to repent of, that you need to confess, we encourage you to do that too. Whatever you need, if you'll make your way to the front, we'll assist you as we stand and sing.